title of the third class for this morning is I Will Call Them My People.
I think, brethren and sisters, it's high time we went back to the beginning of the book of Hosea, to the story part in the first three chapters, which I suppose is that part of the prophecy most well known to us. In chapter 1 of the prophecy, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Many feel that this was a marriage to a true wife who later became a harlot. Some feel that Gomer was already a prostitute when Hosea met her and married her. And there is some support for either point of view. The story of Ahola and Aholibah suggests that already the people of God were unfaithful before they were chosen even in Egypt. On the other hand, chapter 2 here of the prophecy of Hosea and the 7th verse finds Gomer saying that she shall seek her lovers but shall not find them, and then shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. So the likelihood from that verse, brethren and sisters, would seem to be that Hosea contracted to marry a faithful girl who later became what she became. However, whether that be so or not matters little. The thing that matters more is the children who ensued. And when Hosea and Gomer had married, Gomer produced a son. Verse 3, she conceived and bare him a son, and the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. Lovely name, brethren and sisters. It has a double meaning, as you know. It means God sows or God scatters, because the method of sowing was by the scattering of the seed. And so it has this double edge to it, fulfilled in the scattering abroad of the children of Israel, or in their regathering and being sown to God carefully and diligently in the midst of the earth. That then was the true son of Hosea. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again, and she bare a daughter. And notice it doesn't say that she bare him a daughter this time. She bare a daughter. And the possibility, nay, the probability, would seem to be, brethren and sisters, that this child was not Hosea's. God said to him, Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 8, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And certainly, brethren and sisters, this son would not seem to be Hosea's, because God said, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And those two last names, Loruhamah and Lo-Ammi, are very definite in the original Hebrew. One is called No Mercy, and the other is called Not Mine. And that was the way Hosea looked at these two children. The last one, certainly not his child. He said, Not mine, nothing to do with me, not my people. Not part of my family. And the second one, as we said, probably also was not his, as Gomer went about her wickedness. No mercy. I will not have mercy upon that child. And yet, brethren and sisters, the Lord was using this family to show his purpose with Israel. And there would come a time, as chapter 2 shows, when the prophet would have mercy and would accept the children. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, And to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. So there would come a time when he would say, my people, and mercy, and plead with Gomer, until, as God commanded, he would buy her back. Hosea chapters 1 and 2 does not tell us, brethren and sisters, is the heartache that the prophet suffered. You have to read between the lines, don't you, to put into this story what happens when any marriage breaks up. The grief. The rows. Can you imagine the rows that must have gone on between Hosea and Gomer? Can you imagine, brethren and sisters, the way in which Hosea would be anxious about her when she began to stay out late at night, when she came home to him in the early hours of the morning, or failed to come home at all? How he'd feel. The anxiety. The grief. There'd be the pleadings, wouldn't there? He'd beseech her not to be so foolish. He'd long for her to love God, to share his love, to be part of his family, to stay at home. He'd make all kinds of concessions, wouldn't he, and perhaps try to bargain with her to keep her, wanting her to stay. He'd plead with her for the children's sake, wouldn't he, just to stay behind for their sakes, to keep the family home together. There'd be, brethren and sisters, the tears. Well, as the shouting. All that was Hosea's experience. All that he went through. And it was no less that God went through. Indeed, it was considerably more that God suffered through the unfaithfulness of Israel. And yet there was hope. Always there was hope. Whether Hosea ever lost sight of it or not, we cannot know. But always, brethren and sisters, with God there was hope. Verse 10 of chapter 1, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, of God's sowing. Always, brethren and sisters, that hope. And so, as we said, Hosea was obliged in his work to go and seek Gomer and to buy her back. He found her in the marketplace, a slut, we would call her. She was unlovely, she was unlovable. She was certainly unloved. And Hosea bought her back and separated her for a period that she should be sanctified, set apart, that her past way of life should be, as it were, cleared out of her system, if you like. Chapter 3 and verse 2, I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley, and I said to her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And so, brethren and sisters, she was set apart and left until in faithfulness they could be bound together again as God and Israel, in a faithful covenant, will yet be bound together. So many of the churches around us believe that God has cast off his people forever, but look, brethren and sisters, at chapter 2 here and verse 20. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear that God sows. They shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Again, those words are very emphatic and forceful in the original. There's no thou art. I will say to them, my people, and they shall say, my God. That's the excitement, brethren and sisters, and the love of the faithfulness of the vows that are established here between Hosea and his wife, between God and his people. Now, those words in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and the words that we have just read at the end of chapter 2, verse 23 of chapter 2, are both taken up in the New Testament, and they're taken up both by Paul and by Peter. I'd like us to turn first, please, to the chapter, a portion of which we've read together, Romans chapter 9, and to see there how, first of all, the Apostle Paul uses the first chapter of Hosea. And there's quite a distinction in the two. Remember, the first chapter is concerned with Gomer's unfaithfulness, the fact that these children are not Hosea's and he will not have mercy upon them. And the second chapter relates to the faithfulness, the turning again and the renewal of the vows as Hosea and Gomer are bound together in love, true love. Now, Romans chapter 9 takes up the first of the quotations, Hosea chapter 1. Verse 18 of Romans 9, where we began reading, you may have noticed a link with the previous session. Therefore hath God mercy on whom he will have mercy. And this has to do with mercy, brethren and sisters. It has to do with the mercy that God has showed. And we shall see again in this session the relevance of those who require mercy needing to show it. It behoves us, who need so much the mercy of God, to show it ourselves, as we shall see coming out of these verses. Verse 23 then here, Romans 9, that God might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. It shall come to pass, in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now you know the situation in Rome, brethren and sisters. The ecclesia there was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And when the apostle wrote to that ecclesia, he was very concerned to write to both parties. And you no doubt know very well that the beginning of this letter is addressed to both parties, and the apostle goes out of his way to show that both stand in need equally of the mercy of God. The Jew, though he has many advantages, whom are the fathers, as pertaining to whom are the promises, the oracles of God were given them, and so on, yet they have fallen short. They are yet sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile alike, sin is the great leveler of human nature. It puts us all in the same boat. We need all the mercy of God. And here the apostle is showing that Gentile now is brought into the same standing, the same status as Jew, because God has called his people from the Gentiles also. And of those who were no people, who were, as Ephesians says, without God, without hope, they were strangers from the covenants of promise and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and so on. These now, the apostle says, God has called to be his people. And so that's the apostle's purpose here. And he demonstrates that by the quotation from Hosea. Verse 24 of Romans 9, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has called both Jews and Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea. And the apostle now uses the quotation from Hosea 1 to back up his argument, brethren and sisters. He uses Hosea 1, 10 and 11 in support of what he's saying, that God has called from Gentiles as well as from Jews. Now that is extraordinary. You come back to Hosea chapter 1 and tell me where the Gentiles are in verses 10 and 11. Because it's no easy task to find them there, believe me. Hosea chapter 1. We've read verses 10 and 11. We know what they say. And the Apostle Paul, quite clearly, we have it on the inspiration under which the Apostle wrote. We have it on the best authority. These verses show that God is calling Gentiles as well as Jews. And so verse 10 of Hosea 1 says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." Now, if there is, and I don't say that there is, but if there is a distinction to be made in the promises that were given to Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, then the sand upon the seashore relates to the literal Israel, doesn't it? The stars of heaven might be the spiritual seed, the children of promise, the children of Abraham by faith, and the sand upon the seashore would be the literal sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, the literal 12 tribes. And if that is so, if there is any distinction to be made between the two at all, then here surely it's the literal Israel that's being spoken about. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass. In the place where it was said to them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.' And then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel." No mistaking that, is there? The children of Judah and the children of Israel, the two kingdoms, "be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land." And that's a phrase, brethren and sisters, that's used in the scriptures. Isaiah particularly uses that. Again, of literal Israel coming up out of Egypt. So harking back to that phrase, coming up out of the land, out of Egypt. "They shall appoint themselves one head and come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, of God's sowing." So that coming up, Isaiah 11:16, is a verse worth looking up in that connection, would again seem to be a reference to literal Israel, not the Gentiles. So where, brethren and sisters, in these verses are the Gentiles? The apostle says they're there. And if we can't see them, then it's us at fault, not Paul, not the scripture. Well, it's easy to see them in the context, perhaps, isn't it? Because, as we said, chapter 2 goes straight on, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah." And there, brethren and sisters, immediately, in the same context at least, we have the assurance that the Gentiles are intended by the very fact that Hosea is prepared to accept these children that are not his into his family. Hosea is saying, "Well, these are not my kids, but nevertheless, Ammi, my people, Ruhamah, have mercy." And Hosea, brethren and sisters, is here showing his willingness to foster these children. They're not his, but he will take them under his roof. He is accepting responsibility for them. He's bringing them into his house and his family. He's making them his kids. He's going to be their foster father. He's saying to not my people, mine. He's saying to no mercy, I will have mercy on you. And these orphans he is taking to himself. So there at least, brethren and sisters, in the context is an evidence of the purpose of God in taking to himself the Gentiles. We are the children of God by adoption, aren't we? It's more than fostering, isn't it? It's adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. Just as Hosea became responsible for these children that were not his, so God, brethren and sisters, has taken responsibility for us and called us to bear his name, that his name should be named upon us, that we should be his sons or counted for his sons and daughters, though in truth we were not. But there's more than that. Turn over for a moment, keep a finger in Hosea perhaps, but turn over please to the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. Where here in a couple of verses there is reference made to Hosea in a way that perhaps we don't readily appreciate at once. John chapter 10 shows that the Lord knew well enough the purpose of God in calling the Gentiles. And he speaks of it in these terms, the context of speaking, of course, of himself as the good shepherd. He says at verse 16 of John 10, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, you probably know well that the word for fold in our King James Authorized Version there is different in each occurrence in that verse. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the Greek word there is court. Not of this court. They're of the court of the Gentiles, if you like. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. Different word this time. One fold, one flock. One company, one group, and one shepherd. Now notice that, brethren and sisters. The Lord is quite clear about that, isn't he? He has other sheep that do not belong to the Jewish fold. They are not of the Jews. Them also he must bring. They will hear his voice, they will respond, and they will become with the Jews one flock, one fold, with one shepherd himself as their head. Now that reminds us, it's not a direct reference. It might be an allusion. We shall not be more dogmatic about it than that. It might be an allusion to Hosea, but it certainly reminds us of Hosea, doesn't it? There shall be one head. The children of Israel and the children of Judah shall gather together and appoint themselves one head. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. We turn over to John chapter 11. At the end of the chapter, following the raising of Lazarus, the chief priests and elders took counsel as to what they should do. They even discussed putting Lazarus to death. I don't know whether they imagined he couldn't be raised up twice. And they talked about destroying Jesus. And they received the words of Caiaphas, who, verse 49 says, being the high priest that same year, he said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Best to get rid of this one man, he says, before the Romans come and take away our place and nation. But the Spirit says, verse 51 of John 11, this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but also, and here now is the Spirit's reference to Hosea. Quite clearly an allusion this time, brethren and sisters, in the writing of John. Not for that nation only, but that Jesus should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, that were Jezreeled. That's Hosea 1. That he should gather together. Hosea 1 said, and then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of God's scattering or God's sowing, the day of Jezreel. And here, Jesus was to die for that nation, the Jews, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Meaning not now the dispersion, not the diaspora, the Jews, not for that nation only, but for others who by adoption would be the children of God, scattered abroad, scattered everywhere, but brought together to be brought together under one head. And I'm going to suggest to you then, brethren and sisters, that in Hosea chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, we have something very exciting, and that in this mention of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, there is, whilst there is also a literal application of that to the northern kingdom of Israel, to which Hosea was sent, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which was fast going the same way, and that they would be brought together, there is also, brethren and sisters, perhaps, maybe a little bit more than perhaps, but we'll not be too dogmatic, there is perhaps also a secondary application, that the children of Israel are the literal seed, and the children of Judah are the spiritual seed, the children of God by adoption, the children of Abraham by faith. And that might also be borne out in the similar situation we referred to earlier in Ezekiel 37 and the bringing together of those two sticks, where again it may well be that there is a secondary, a dual application of that prophecy to Jew and Gentile, and some of us perhaps have accepted that for a long time. I don't know whether I'm preaching to the converted or not in that matter. But some certainly see in that prophecy a prophecy also, as well as of the literal bringing together of the houses of Judah and Joseph, a bringing together of Jew and Gentile. And so here in Hosea 1, brethren and sisters, on the apostles' authority, these verses clearly speak of the Gentiles who were no people becoming the people of God. And I think those words in John 10 and 11 help us perhaps to understand how this quotation, although it appears not to on the surface, has an application to ourselves and our own position by the mercy of God in Christ as the children of God. Brethren and sisters, just before we leave Romans chapter 9, and that is, we ought to note that it has also an interesting reference to Isaiah 28. You probably noticed that as we read through the verses there, the apostle does make reference also to Isaiah 28 and verse 16. I'm sorry, it's not actually in the verses we read, is it? It comes just afterwards. As Isaiah said before, verse 29 of Romans 9, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written in Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And the apostle there, brethren and sisters, is taking those words in Isaiah again in a way which we would not have done, left to ourselves, I suggest. Without the Spirit guidance, we would have applied those words to whoever in Ephraim, to whoever in Israel would hear. But here the apostle is laying emphasis on whosoever believeth, whoever he be that believes, Jew or Gentile, if he believes, then that's what counts with God. He shall not be ashamed. He shall find that stone, the headstone of the corner, and not a cause of stumbling or offense. Well, just a note before we turn over, please, to 1 Peter. 1st letter of Peter, Chapter 2. Remember that Peter is writing, it's usually believed, to Jews of the dispersion, but to Gentiles as well. There is little evidence, I think, in his letter, just dotted here and there, that there were Gentiles amongst his readership, perhaps. In chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You notice that Peter's writing to the Jezreel, the scattered. In chapter 2, this is what he says. The word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. He says, you need this. You need the word of the gospel and the milk of that word in order to grow, if you have tasted of the grace of God. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up. Verse 6, because it is contained in the scripture. And interestingly enough, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Exactly as the apostle did in Romans 9, Peter here now picks up the same verses. He quotes Isaiah 28 and in the same context Hosea, albeit Hosea 2 rather than Hosea 1. So he says, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You notice what Peter again has done with this quotation, exactly as Paul, he that believeth, be he Jew or Gentile, that's what counts. He that believeth, whoever believeth, Isaiah 28 said. Isaiah 28 is strictly, the context is strictly, about the pride and the drunkenness of Ephraim. Notice it's Ephraim, exactly as in Hosea, which is itself interesting, isn't it? Maybe that's why Paul and Peter ally the two references together. And it's the pride and the drunkenness of Ephraim. Ephraim is secure in his pride, but he that believeth, taken outside of Ephraim and applied to Gentiles as well, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, and you are chosen. If you believe, you are chosen, says the apostle. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of Egypt, out of darkness. That's the Hosea idea. Out of Egypt have I called my son. God hath called you, says Peter, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? For this purpose, that you should show forth his praise. How about that, brethren and sisters, for a powerful lesson in preaching? That's the purpose of our call. We've been called out of darkness to the marvelous light of the gospel of God so that we can sit on it and hide it from everybody. Have we? Peter says we have been called so that we may show forth his praise, so that we may tell others, so that having seen that light ourselves by the grace of God, we should show forth the praise of him who called us. Which, verse 10, in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so there, brethren and sisters, is the quotation from Hosea, this time taken from the end of chapter 2, relating to the love and the faithfulness of that vow renewed. In the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And Peter now quotes that and shows how that there devolves upon us the responsibility to be a royal priesthood. And as Israel were chosen to stand between God and the nations of the world and to show God's glory to those nations and bring those nations to God, so we, brethren and sisters, are set here in the earth for that very purpose of showing forth his praise, of being a kingdom of priests, a kingdom to God, God's kingdom of priests, fulfilling the priestly function as the middleman standing between God and other men, that we might show them the true and living God. Bring them to him by the knowledge that has been committed to us. So, brethren and sisters, finally back in Romans, and this time chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul now also takes up Hosea 2. Remember, in chapter 9 of Romans, the Apostle has quoted from the first chapter of Hosea, which was concerned with their scattering, and shown how that in the scattering of Israel, hope is brought to the Gentiles. They are called because of the scattering of Israel, because of the Jezreeling of that people. And then, brethren and sisters, does he not say that if the casting off of them be the riches of the Gentiles, be our opening, our hope, how much more their regathering? What shall their regathering be but life from the dead? And so here in chapter 11, he comes to the end of the story in Hosea again. He comes back to that faithfulness of the vow, the renewing of the marriage covenant between Hosea and Gomer. And he quotes this time from Hosea 2 and verse 23. Romans 11 then and verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's why they've been scattered, to give us an opportunity, brethren and sisters, that this was our opening. This was God's mercy to us. The blindness has happened to Israel in part until the gospel has gone out to us, and we, by the grace of God, should be called and adopted as his sons and daughters. And then, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Not every jackman of them. All Israel in the sense of Israel and Judah. All Israel from every tribe is what he means there, not every last man of them. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and calling of God without repentance, there's no change of mind there, brethren and sisters, and they are beloved. Beloved, the vow of faithfulness established in true love, depicted in those verses in Hosea 2. So beautifully portrayed there, the love of God for his people. And they are, he says, beloved. Despite all their waywardness, all their unloveliness in their sins, despite the depth of degradation to which Gomer had sunk, still, brethren and sisters, she was beloved. As Israel is beloved of God for the Father's sakes. And so, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. There, this time, is not a direct quotation, but a very clear allusion, isn't it, to Hosea chapter 2, 23rd verse. As in time past, we did not believe and yet obtained mercy because of their unbelief, and were called to be the adopted sons and daughters of God, even so now, brethren and sisters, there is hope that through our mercy, is that right? Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, that means the mercy shown to us. Partly because that must provoke them to jealousy, and partly, brethren and sisters, because we also must want their repentance, recognizing it as part of the purpose of God. We also should be praying, shouldn't we, for the repentance of Israel, with whom our hope is bound up. Ours is the hope of Israel. There's no merit in the people in the land now, I know that. And I fear, brethren and sisters, that sometimes we give our friends outside the wrong impression, don't we, by allowing them to suppose that we're pro-Jewish in a political sense. That's a very foolish and a very dangerous thing to do. We are not pro-Jewish politically at all. No one can commend what the Jews are doing at the moment in Lebanon or anywhere else. We do not support or condone what Israel is doing at the present time. We are not pro-Jewish in that sense. But we love them for the Father's sakes. Love them in that most important way of yearning over them as God yearns for their repentance. That through the mercy shown to us, we, brethren and sisters, who need mercy and who by the grace of God have received so much mercy, should show it. And should show it to them. By fervent prayer, that their repentance might be brought about and the kingdom established for the honor and glory of God. So, brethren and sisters, the covenant will be established. In faithfulness, the vows will be renewed. An unlovely and unlovable Israel, but beloved of God, will be married to him. My beloved is mine, and I am his, is the terms of that covenant as stated in the Song of Solomon, as it will be brought about in that day. That God yearns for Israel, brethren and sisters, is shown by the prophet Hosea in chapter 11, how he longs for them and has drawn them with bands of love. We mentioned earlier this morning in our first session Jeremiah 31, which is so parallel to Hosea in so many ways. And here are a couple of verses from Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Notice again the use of Ephraim. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Isn't that so Hosea-ish? Jeremiah 31:20. Verse 27, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Even so then, these also have now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile alike, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, us and them, them as well as us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever.